Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it is a joy to be with you today as we venture into the third of Hebrews. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Daniel Olson, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. How are you, Pastor Olson?
Doing great. Good to be with you this morning.
So, tell me what the weather's like up in Wisconsin. I'm heading there tomorrow, so.
Oh, you coming up for something with the Packers or?
Now. Packers. What are they? I know you're in the suburbs of Green Bay, aren't you?
Oh yeah, we're just a few miles away. My goodness, it's crazy right now. But the weather's beautiful. About 80 degrees, sunny, and gorgeous Wisconsin, northeastern Wisconsin.
Great.
Well, what could you ask for?
We're actually heading up to Sheldon, which is where my eighth grandchild is going to be baptized on Sunday. Looking forward to being there with my son. You're Northern Wisconsin district, right?
Yeah, North Wisconsin. Yeah.
So my son-in-law is Dean Herberts. I don't know if you've met him yet from over, and he's serving there in Sheldon. And oh my goodness, my mind is failing me on the parish to the south. It's a dual parish, Well, it'll come back to me in the middle of the show. But anyway, looking forward to some nice Wisconsin coolness, especially in the evenings. Thinks that'll be super.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Well, before we start digging into what we've got in front of us today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the Word?
Absolutely. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to us in your Word here this morning, and you give us the assurance that we have a heavenly calling because of the work of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, giving us the assurance that because of his death and resurrection, that death itself has been overcome for us. The world around us asks us to consider all sorts of other things to give us comfort and assurance in our lives. Grant that we would always consider Jesus and be pointed to his greater glory. We ask that you would guide us here this morning as we go through a portion of your word, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, that we would be ever deepened in our faith in Jesus and given complete confidence in his greater glory. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in on this discussion. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Or if you'd like to, you can call us if you're local in St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Or from anywhere around the country, like if you're up in Wisconsin, at 1-800-730-2727. What kind of introduction you want to give us to the words that we're going to be pondering today, Pastor?
Well, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we are asked to consider the greater glory of Jesus. You know, the chapter talks about Jesus' greater glory. The original hearers of those who were receiving the book of Hebrews, they were being asked to consider other things than Jesus for their salvation, and they were particularly being asked to consider the glory of Moses, to return to the law. But the writer of Hebrews tells us to consider Jesus, to look and see the much greater glory that he has. And as we look at Moses and how the glory that he had and the faithfulness that he demonstrated, we are pointed to Jesus, who has the greater glory and is completely faithful. And we, of course, are given the clear understanding that to try to return to Moses or to consider anything other than Jesus would actually be rejecting that glory, rejecting that greater glory. So we consider Jesus.
So that's
all that he has done for us.
That's really helpful. If we remember that these early, the people to whom the letter was addressed, the one danger that the writer seems to be addressing to them is don't go backwards. Don't go back into Judaism. We assume then they were Jewish by background, yes, and that they'd been introduced to the beautiful news of the gospel of Christ and had believed in him and been baptized into him. And then it looks like when things were getting rough, the temptation was to sort of just go back, to let go of Jesus and go back to what they had known before. And so throughout Hebrews, you got this better. He's better than the angels. They're the ones through whom the law was given to Moses. And now we're going to hear, and he's better than Moses, basically.
Right. You know? Yeah, absolutely.
All right, great. Thank you. Well, let's go ahead then and start reading. I really wonder how far we should go in this. I can read the whole, I'll read the whole paragraph, but this is one theologically dense paragraph that I think we're going to have to take a while to unpack. So chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay. Yeah, we could spend a lifetime just trying to dig through all of that. What are your initial comments about what we encounter in this paragraph?
Yeah, well, I mean, I kind of look at it verse by verse to some extent, and mm-hmm. right away up front, holy brothers, yeah, you who share in a heavenly calling. He immediately points us, or immediately reminds us, and immediately reminding the original recipients of Hebrews, we have a heavenly calling. We are, you know, again, it's for the Christian. We are in this world, living out our faith in this world, but ultimately doing so with the reminder and the focus that we have a heavenly calling. And holy brothers, we're connected, right? Not individuals, but connected to one another through Jesus Christ.
So, Luther's commentary on this, he picks up on this holy thing at the beginning, and he says, softly and gently the apostle draws them to Christ by calling them holy, and as it were flattering them. Here he teaches us that we should not preach Christ with fury or with a tempest of words. Indeed, Christ could be preached in no other way than peacefully and calmly, for roaring talk pertains to the law, as has been pictured in Exodus 20, where the hearers were terrified by the sound of the trumpet, the darkness of the mountain, the fire of the lightning, and also in 1 Kings 19, where after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, there was a still small voice, and there the Lord was. I love that. That's a beautiful way of getting in there.
And the writer is simply stating who we are. He doesn't start out by berating them or us about who we should be. It's a simple statement of who we are.
So talk about that for a minute in relationship to preaching. I mean, isn't that also the big task that the preacher has each week is to remind the people of God who they actually are?
Yeah, absolutely. Even tonight, I have a Thursday evening service, the Ephesians, the epistle reading tonight, Ephesians 17 through 5:2. You know, again, the Apostle Paul in that passage, in addition to here, it's simply telling us who we are. In the waters of holy baptism, we have been entered into Christ. This isn't the Boy Scouts or something where we're trying to earn our merit badge, where we're trying to make ourselves into something. This is who Christ has made us, and he tells us how. The apostle and high priest of our confession.
That's really weird talk, isn't it? I mean, what does it mean to call Jesus an apostle? I mean, I think we get the high priest part, but what does it mean that he's an apostle?
Yeah, well, he's the envoy, right? He is the envoy from the Father who speaks to us. So he is the one who comes to us and he speaks to us. He brings us the word from the Father. He brings us God's word.
So, I mean, John, this is a thought right out of John's gospel again, right? Is that the words that I speak to you, they are not mine, but the Father's who gave them to me. So, yeah, okay. Powerful.
Yeah. The word became flesh. So, and of course, you know, again, the high priest, hopefully we kind of have a picture of what that means, that the high priest, he makes the sacrifices on behalf of the people. But Jesus, all of those sacrifices, they all pointed to Jesus. We think of all of the sacrifices over and over in the Old Testament temple that ultimately they pointed to that perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that's why we're referred to as holy brothers. That's why we're told that we have a heavenly calling, because he is our high priest.
So
he's made that perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. The connection of that with the apostle and the high priest of our confession. That sounds kind of strange again, but, you know, I want to go to something Luther said on this that I thought is really beautiful. He says, that is the true confession, in which a man gives the glory to God with regard to righteousness, wisdom, virtue, and all works, and gives nothing to himself except sin, foolishness, and weakness, and that with a true heart, mouth, and work. In this statement, the apostle distinguishes confessions. So, I mean, I just love that when we confess that Christ is he's handed us the words that came from the Father, and he's offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to the Father. He alone is our righteousness, our wisdom, our redemption, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians.
Right. Just as Jesus speaks the word of the Father to us, he speaks forth to us. We make that confession. We simply confess Christ and all that he has done for us.
And when it says that he was faithful to him who appointed him, I think people might wonder, what does it mean that Jesus is faithful? I mean, isn't he? I mean, he is true God in the flesh, but his whole point is he's faithful to the Father, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And he's faithful to the Father's will. Faithful in carrying out that will in accomplishing our salvation. And this is why, and as we go through the section, this is why, you know, again, you know, not to pass it over in verse 1, consider Jesus. The people were being asked to consider other things other than Jesus, to consider other things for their salvation, for their comfort, for their hope. It still happens today, doesn't it? I mean, we're told to consider a lot of other things other than Jesus. Our world would point us to many things that we might consider other than Jesus. And so the writer here takes that up and, you know, basically is saying, yes, that's a great idea. You know, consider these things, consider them, and then look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Compare them to Jesus. You know, consider Moses, but then consider the much greater glory of Jesus.
So consider, it has about it then this flavor almost of, I know, you take a beautiful object in your hands, if you will, and you look upon it and you turn it this way and that in the light to sort of see it and appreciate its beauty. That's really, he's inviting us into this awe-inspired, when you see what God has done for you in Jesus, when you see the glory of Jesus, everything else fades compared to this.
Yeah. Consider what Jesus has done for you. Consider the love that he has demonstrated for you. Consider the salvation that he has accomplished for you. Consider Jesus. Look at him. Look to him. And again, you know, the term you use, you know, gaze and look at all that he has accomplished on your behalf. Consider Jesus. That's a great sermon title.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's a great goal for our lives, right? And for, I mean, if when we think about what our mission is there anything greater? Is there any greater mission than our Jesus sends us out to invite people to consider Him?
Absolutely.
To say, marvel with us at what God has done for us here in Jesus. And He's not denigrating Moses. I mean, He's really clear. I mean, He's very, very respectful to Moses. Can you unpack that?
Yeah, and that would have been very important for the people that he was speaking to, right? Nobody was, from a human perspective, who would have been greater than Moses? Moses was a faithful servant, at least faithful in speaking God's message and delivering the word from God. But yet Moses, as we're told in the following verses, he was faithful in God's house. But, you know, if we go down to verse 3, Moses was not, he was as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So what the author here is talking about is that Moses was faithful as a servant in the house, but Jesus, he's the builder of the house.
And he uses the big word son there. So, I mean, this, I can't help when I run across this, thinking of the way Jesus unpacks this in John 8, right? The passage that we often use on the feast of the Festival of the Reformation, where, you know, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And they answered him, but, you know, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean that we'll become free? And he said, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So this picture between the servant whose place in the house is not assured, not like a son, right? They're part. The son has a place in the house forever, and what Jesus has bestowed on us. I mean, we saw this in the last chapter, right? Lo, I and the children you have given me. He's given us this sonship, brought us into his sonship, which that means Moses continues to be the servant of the house, and he says, "And you're the house." But but Moses is your servant. Don't confuse him with the son. You know, he's lifted you higher than that now, which is an amazing thought for a Jew to consider.
Yes, and Moses was, you know, endowed with greater glory than any other person really in the Old Testament. He had seen God's glory. So much had been revealed to him. God spoke to him face to face. So
and his face shone in the glory of God, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And Moses most certainly did possess a tremendous glory. But the author is saying that it pales in comparison to the glory of Jesus. Jesus is much greater. Jesus is the Son,
and
servant.
And I love that he's really clear about what Moses' faithfulness actually consisted of. He was faithful in God's house as this servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That is a really strange expression. Can you unpack that one for us?
Yeah, Moses was a faithful mouthpiece for God. And, you know, he ultimately, everything in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus, doesn't it? And so Moses, the things later, well, that's everything to come, right?
So as we hear him being the servant that testifies to the things spoken later, we already cited the passage from Deuteronomy 18 yesterday, but my mind goes right back there again that, you know, God's going to raise up a prophet. Moses is the one who said he's going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to be one that you must listen to. He's going to be a prophet like me. He's going to come from the people, but he's the one who's going to literally speak to you these words of Yahweh. And if you don't listen to what he says, you're going to be cut off.
Right. Yeah, and I mean, John 15:15, in that regard, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
And so Moses is also, I mean, I'm thinking of the ways that Moses, in the books of Moses, we run across so much that gives us of Jesus. I mean, you can start with Genesis 3:15, obviously, but think about the sacrifice of Isaac and the countless ways that points ahead to Christ. Or you think about Jesus himself picked up from Numbers, the picture of the serpent lifted up on the pole,
just so
the Son of Man must be lifted up. So, and of course, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right? You go through Moses from start to finish, and you're going to find that he really is speaking, testifying to us about the glory of Jesus himself. Moses, if we want to glorify Moses, Moses is like the one, actually all I'm interested in is glorifying him.
Right. Yeah. Pointing to Christ. All of Scripture pointing to Christ. You can cut the Word of God anywhere and it will bleed the blood of Christ.
That is a great quote.
I don't know where I got it from. It just sticks in my head.
that's beautiful. And it reminds me of, I'm going to turn there real quickly. We have an Advent hymn that kind of, I think, encapsulates this. You know, I should learn the new numbers. Here.
Are you still on the old red hymnal?
Yeah. I mean, those numbers are in my head forever, I think. Let the earth now praise the Lord who has truly kept his word and at last to us did send Christ, the sinner's help and friend. What the fathers most desired, what the prophet's heart inspired, what they longed for many a year, stands fulfilled in glory here. Abram's promise, great reward, Zion's helper, Jacob's Lord, him of twofold race behold, truly came as long foretold. As your coming was in peace, quiet, full of gentleness, let the same mind dwell in me, which is yours eternally. Bruise for me the serpent's head that set free from doubt and dread. I may cling to you in faith, safely kept through life and death. Then when you shall come again as glorious king to reign, I with joy will see your face, freely ransomed by your grace. You just hear the images from Moses that form the basis of the how this is the one that people were looking for, waiting for, longing for. Moses was faithful to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is the one he was really talking about.
Yes. So, and the builder of the house
is
God himself.
And that's huge, because what he's clearly putting Christ as is related to the builder, right? He's the son of the builder.
Mm-hmm.
And so the house is really his house. And then he throws out there, he's faithful over God's house as his son, and you're that house. And it's like, wait a minute. So it's not just that God has preparing a place, but the place God's preparing to dwell in and make his home in is actually us?
Yes. Yeah, and so the church, when we talk about the church, people get confused all of the time, right? And they get very attached to the buildings. But that's not it. That's not the church.
Yeah.
That's the place where the church may gather, but it's not the church.
Yeah.
And then he says in verse 4, I mean, not that that's the major point, but the builder of all things is God.
Yeah.
Everything has a builder.
It's a great point. I remember apologetic people using that years ago when they were just saying, so, you know, if you see something, it probably came from somewhere. Somebody probably made it, right?
Yeah.
So they're like,
natural,
so think about it.
Natural knowledge of God.
Right.
So when we talk about creation, evolution goes to that very basic knowledge that everybody has of God and tries to get rid of him in that most basic way. But we understand everything has a builder.
And if everything has a builder and the builder is God, then Hebrews is going to drive toward this point too. That means that all of life is actually accountable to him. You're accountable to the one who built you, who made you. So big point there. So to say that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is also to confess that there's going to be a judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Well, you know what? We're at the bottom of our hour. So before we move into Psalm 95, let's go ahead and take our break. And we'll be right back. People Up by God.
mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Matthew takes on a new challenge at Odyssey Middle School.
I can't believe I just signed up to run for student body president.
Emily Jones is by his side.
I'm going to be your campaign manager.
But there's a wrinkle from his sister Olivia.
I'm going to be the next school president.
I'm running too.
Really?
It's Parker versus Parker. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Every day, our Lutheran schools reach out to children and families with the love of Jesus. Our schools are a rich and vital component of the church, and in fact, they are the single greatest ministry we share that can shape the future growth and expansion of the Synod. And so whether it's a customized loan to fit your school's particular needs, or help living out your ministry's God-given purpose, we want to help your ministry flourish and grow. So visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Daniel Olson, the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Luxembourg, Wisconsin, which is at the center of cheesehead mania. It's great to have you on the show today. And before we get back to the text, why don't you tell us like what time your services are at your church?
Sure, 7:30 this evening. So we have a Thursday 7:30 service, and then we have Sunday morning 9:30 a.m. service.
9:30 a.m.
all year round. Yeah.
Cool. All right. Good to know. If you're listening in the greater Green Bay area, there you go. So he moves. Well, first of all, do you have anything else you wanted to say about the first verses we've looked at?
No, I think we're ready to move on.
So here is a worship director's pet peeve about one really odd peculiarity of Lutheran liturgical practice in the United States of America. In the church's daily prayer service, the words that we're about to hear used to have a place. We actually used to pray all of Psalm 95. We call it by the Latin name, the Venite, but it was all used as part of our matins. But for some reason, in the 19th century or 1900s, when they put together the so-called common service, they apocopated the psalm, and they literally cut off the tail end, the words that we're about to hear and ponder today, which I think is a horrible shame. It's so bad, though. I wish that our Venite, that our people, you know, most people that grow up with matins, they know the Venite by heart, right? And how sad that they don't know the rest of that psalm by heart. You can say, why would they chop off these words? Well, I think it's because they sounded like a little bit of a downer, huh? They sounded kind of a negative warning sound. But we need that warning sound. So I'm glad that we're going to hear the rest of the Venite today. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Okay, first of all, what is Psalm 95 talking about when it talks about this hardening your hearts in the day of rebellion and the day of provocation or testing in the wilderness? What's that all about?
Yeah, it's talking about the wilderness wandering. Numbers 14, talking about the rebellion of the children of Israel and their refusal to believe God's promises, right? Wasn't that ultimately the issue, is that they refused to believe that God would ultimately lead them into the promised land.
Because he has this weird way of leading things. I mean, he seems to delight in this. My favorite is the, you know, they're out there wandering and they're so thirsty, you know, and God leads them to a rock. Yeah. They're like, oh, great, we've come to a rock. You know, and then Moses wallops the rock one, and boom, all of a sudden they've got the water. It's like, I was leading you where you needed to go all the time. It just didn't look like it. I would provide for you. This is the way of God in our lives, that we always wonder, why this? And these Joseph moments happen along the way where you go, oh, so this bad thing happened, followed by this bad thing happening, followed by this bad thing happening. And it all happened so that this very good and absolutely unforeseen great gift could be showered on us. Wow. God, you're really doing something amazing there.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, again, it's the testing of our faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know,
So by faith, he zeroes in on where faith finds its ground. I mean, if it's not by sight, it's by hearing. So today, if you hear his voice.
Yeah, and we see at the beginning of that verse, verse 7, you know, we certainly don't want to pass over that real short, extremely, extraordinarily important statement, as the Holy Spirit says, right?
Right.
So he is speaking to us today, if you hear his voice. Where is he speaking to us? He's speaking to us in his works. You know, he's, of course, referring specifically to the psalm here, but to the word in general.
Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, we already had Moses being, you know, but now it's not Moses. It's just Moses. It's Moses and David, you know, that God is speaking clearly throughout the entirety of the Old Testament is what he's finally driving toward. But the big thing is you need to listen. When he talks, you need to listen. The alternative to hearing his voice is hardening your heart. So can you talk a little bit about what it is to harden your heart? Yeah, that's a strange way of talking.
Well, it's the continued willful rejection, isn't it? It's where people refuse to believe God's promises. You know, unbelief ultimately starts in the heart, doesn't it? You know, the hardening, we see that with Pharaoh as well. The constant refusal, rejection of God's word.
So I was thinking that they'd seen it.
Becoming dried out, right?
Right. They'd seen it, though. They'd seen it before their very eyes with Pharaoh, right? They watched this hardening of the heart, and then they're repeating the same thing.
Right, right. Refusing to believe God's promises, rejecting them.
Is this a huge warning for us?
Oh, absolutely. We harden our hearts as well, don't we? How oftentimes do we refuse to believe God's promises to us, or at least certainly act as if they're not all that important, right?
Yeah.
And it happens gradually, I suppose, that people, you know, like with Pharaoh, that they harden their hearts over time more and more, rejecting, refusing to listen to God's word.
And this, when we do this, it leads to this putting God to the test type of thing that he mentions next, and then they saw my works. He's like, they tested me and they saw. I mean, every time there was a test, he came through for them, despite the fact that they were sinfully testing him. Oh, that we had food to eat. Oh, that we had something besides, you know, the manna. We need meat. You know, I mean, one thing after another, he answered and provided. And yet they kept doubting despite seeing. I mean, they crossed the Red Sea. They had this miraculous food. He's like, you need to be aware of this. It's a real danger that we just, what do we call this? An unbelieving amnesia of God, where you just simply don't believe the promises, even though they've held all the way through right till today, that surely they're not going to be there for tomorrow.
Right. And how often do we see how God gives us strength in our lives? He delivers us. He gives us the ability to continue forward in our journey. But yet, how oftentimes do we doubt or question whether or not he's really leading us in the right direction?
Yeah. And he says this provokes him. And when he's provoked, he says they always go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. And they don't know the ways because we don't know them natively. We need to be doing this listening to the word of God. And then I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. He's really going to unpack that. you know, the idea that there is rest that right. God wants. I mean, he wanted to lead his people not just to land, but to rest.
Right. You know, and you can tie in the Sabbath rest with that as well. Ultimately, it is a spiritual rest, the rest of, you know, from our sins, you know, for us, the rest of sins forgiven, the spiritual refreshment, and ultimately looking forward to the eternal rest of heaven.
Yeah. One more thing I want to pick up on this psalm first before we actually move on to the next bit is the use of the word today. Because this, I mean, in church liturgy, this hodie, as it's in Latin, is so massively important. Think about it in your hymns. We do this all the time, right? Christ the Lord is risen today. Today, your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. You know, it's, you know, all my heart this night rejoices as I hear far and near. I mean, throughout the hymns, you have this, the events of the past being actually reached to you, mediated through the word today for you to actually hear.
Yeah. Yeah. And today is the day of salvation, right?
Right. From 2 Corinthians, that is, I mean, it's like, it's right now. It's not about the future. It's not about the past. It's about right now. And faith deals with God in the today.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, we oftentimes in our churches, we like to celebrate the past. We're pretty good at that too.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we become a little bit overly nostalgic, right? Whereas we need to focus on the fact that today, these are the times right now. We don't sit back and look at the past as if the best times are behind us or something.
Oh, for the good old days. Whenever we think like that, we are being unfaithful. You know?
And as we look at this, that we remember that's a part of what the major part of what the Israelites did, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the good old days back in Egypt.
Right. Exactly. not today. Not this crazy fire in front of us leading through the day and protecting us from our enemies, you know, and having led us through the water and providing us food every day. Not that, you know, to be back where we had the leeks and the onions. Right.
No, whereas, right, we are focused on the fact that today, right now, God comes to us and he gives us his salvation. Right now, he comes to us and gives us the gifts that Jesus has won for us as our great high priest. Today, we celebrate the forgiveness of sins and the guidance that he gives us even now, and we look forward to him leading us to the eternal rest.
So he actually says, I mean, he takes this very thought in the next couple of verses. He's like, so watch out, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you've already warned us at the beginning. This is not a me thing. This is a we thing. The brothers,
right.
He's right back there again with that. It's like we have a responsibility for each other here.
Yeah, that's a major thing in verse 13, and in the book of Hebrews, of course, in many places throughout Scripture, we have this major trend in American Christianity, don't we? That it's me and Jesus, you know, the Lone Ranger Christian, and I can get by just fine on my own. I don't even need to come to the divine service to receive God's gifts on a regular basis because I can get all of that on my own in my private prayer closet. Whereas what we see here is, encourage, exhort one another, encourage one another. What he's impressing upon us, the author of Hebrews, is we need each other.
Yeah. I mean, it's really true that what he came to save us from literally is our individualism. He came to save. You know, God is not the God of the individual. He is a very personal God. But the person, by definition, as opposed to the individual, is that a person is in relationship, right?
Right.
So he comes to actually pull us out of the individuation we've accomplished in our sin, where we each end up locked up in our own self, in our own world. That's, you know, the Luther's great curvatus. I mean, you're built bent down, staring into yourself. And out of these little individual hells that we've inherited from Adam, he comes to pull us back into community.
Yeah, and we so desperately need that, don't we? We need our fellow believers to encourage us.
Yeah.
That's such an important thing. And I mean, you're being built into the house. We are the house. You're not a separate entity. You are joined together. I mean, and there's so many places in Scripture where it talks about the body of Christ and, you know, what if the eye says, I don't want anything to do with you? What if one part of the body says, I don't need this. I don't want to be a part of it. Well, the body, can the body survive? Well, I suppose, but is it the same? Not really. And so we're joined together. We need one another. And we really do need that encouragement that we give to one another.
So using the word encourage there, and our hearers might not recognize that, but in verse 13, when we have exhort, that's the exact same word that we could translate as encourage. I think the King James had encourage, didn't it? But encourage one another as long as it is every day. I can't remember for sure.
The King James, I actually happen to have that right in front of me. So,
yay.
Encourage. Yep. King James has encourage, or no, sorry, King James has exhort.
Exhort. Oh, okay. King James had exhort, and that's what we stuff
NIV
here.
NIV has encourage.
Encourage. Okay. I mean, it's the same word. This is the paraclete word, right? It's the verbal form of that of what the counselor does, the advocate. So he's exhorting us to actually be speaking the word that encourages each other not to fall away from the living God. We need that from each other so that we don't get hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Sin is wrapped in lies.
Yes, very deceitful. I mean, you think of how our world presents sin. It's not presented as, brokenness, as destruction, as destroyed relationships, any of that kind of thing. Sin is presented as glamorous, exciting. It brings just endless joy, right? That's how it's presented. It's deceitful.
The image that always comes to my mind for it is the tar baby. In Joel Chandler Harris's stories of Br'er Rabbit. But I mean, sin sitting there on the right, and it's like, you go fight it, go stick your hand in and see what happens. Well, then your other hand gets stuck in it and your feet get stuck in it. Before long, you're it's like you can't get out. That's Jesus' picture from John 8 you're a slave of sin. You commit it, you're a slave to it. It's going to call and you're going to come running. We see that sort of like in our culture writ large with addictions of any sort, right?
Yes.
I mean, that's how they work. But it's not just addictions. It's sin itself that works that way.
Yeah, any kind of sin you want to think of, marital unfaithfulness, lies, whatever it is, it's presented as being the greatest thing ever, as being exciting, alluring. It will bring this wonderful time. The reality is, though, is that it enslaves people.
It's Luke 15. It's the prodigal son, right? Thinking that freedom, I'm going to have freedom because I'm going to be able to do whatever I want to do. And people think that's really freedom. And of course, he just ended up a bankrupt slave to his own passions and desires. Because real freedom's at home with the Father, being a son in the house of the Father.
Freedom, presented as freedom, but leads to slavery. Slavery of the worst kind.
So, we're going to say more?
No, go ahead.
Okay, then let's read a little further, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Before we go further with that, that's just a powerful statement. We have come to share in Christ.
Yes. So here we are. We share in Christ. What does that mean? We share in all of the things that he has accomplished. We share in his glory. Yeah, talking about glory earlier, the glory of Christ, how great that is. We share in his glory, and we look forward to the day when we will share completely in his glory.
So, I mean, you mentioned Ephesians. So, I mean, that's right there, right? For you have been baptized into him. Oh, he's raised you from the dead,
yes,
and seated you at his right hand and given you enthroned. You know, you have this glory that you're enthroned in. You're like, wait a minute, I've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It's like, yep, you really have.
Yeah. So often Christians just fail to realize the glory that they share in. They fail to realize what has really been given to them. And a lot of that is, I suppose, the world around us doesn't really, you know, certainly doesn't support that or encourage it. The church oftentimes looks like a rather inglorious thing, doesn't it? Because we so oftentimes measure it by worldly standards. But yet we're told here, we share in the greatest glory imaginable. We share in the glory of Christ. And we look forward to when we will share completely in that glory. And, of course, he goes on and does add, though, as the original hearers of the letter are considering going back to the glory of Moses, he does immediately add, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end.
Yeah, and that's an important point that the gift, he's like, don't let go this gift that in Christ that is given you. All this stuff you can't see, as opposed to what, I mean, there's a visible glory in the cult, especially if we suppose that the temple was still standing and it's a visible glory. And the church looks rather poor by comparison, a bunch of people gathered around a table where some bread and wine are given out and they're told it's the body and blood of Christ and they believe it, but nothing is seen. Nothing is seen of what they actually believe, that they are, that in that moment they're in the presence of God, that they are made kings and priests with Christ. And all that is believed but not visible.
Yeah, and for, you know, again, for the original hearers here, they were considering other things than Jesus.
Right.
And when does that happen? It happens a lot of times, but particularly when you start to suffer a bit because of your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
When you start to face some challenges, that's when you start asking, well, is this really worth it?
Right, 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 right.
And they were facing some significant challenges because of their faith. I mean, it takes a lot less for us today, I think, even than them. You know, look at the minor challenges that people in America so oftentimes face. Maybe you don't, if you come to confirmation instruction, if you take the time to hear God's word, maybe you don't get to play in a game, a sports practice, or maybe you miss out on something on Sunday morning. And even those small amounts of inconveniences cause people today to question whether or not it's worth it.
I'm so glad you said that, because I think that's one of the silliest things that we've ever had to face. And it's like, if you really think that your ball game is more important than instruction in God's word, go play your ball game. Let's see how well that does you on the day of judgment.
What is that really going to bring you? What glory, what temporary glory will that really bring you?
And parents that are, I don't understand parents who think that that's more important for their kids than the instruction in God's word. And I don't think it is an accident that all those things happen on, you know, the days that the word of God is usually taught and proclaimed.
No.
You know, that's a satanic move, but it really did expose a very weak underbelly in American Lutheranism or American Christianity.
It does, but the flip side is as well. As we look at this passage in the book of Hebrews, it really requires us to stop and ask ourselves, well, how do we view this glory that is given to us in Christ?
Yeah.
And what are we willing to exchange that glory for?
Right. Amen.
And that's important and valuable for us, I suppose.
We each have to ask, is it I, Lord? Yeah. At what point will we be willing to let it go?
Yeah, and we have to ask ourselves, as you know, verse 15, are we going to harden our hearts?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the only thing that's going to protect you against the hardened heart is the power of the word to actually break in. He's going to get to that in the next chapter. But let me read the rest of what we have in front of us and the last paragraph. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? But we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And, you know, again, this is one of those weird things that Greek has that it's a little harder in English. The disobedient, I mean, obedience in Greek is built around the word to hear. So, you know, hypakouo, right? So
right.
To be disobedient is when you hear and you don't heed what you hear. And his point was like, so these people heard and they didn't do it. And the result is they didn't make it into God's promised rest.
Right. Yeah. What is the will of the Father? The Father's will is that you believe in the one that he sent. So that's to be disobedient, to reject, to not believe.
To not believe. Amen.
And we look at the consequences of unbelief. They're very serious.
So our friend James sent in some questions for us to consider today in light of this chapter. He says, is this a theology of faith statement? I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's like, isn't that one of the greatest prayers of anyone to Jesus? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus is like, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. It's like, well, I kind of sort of believe, but help, because I'm also filled with unbelief. He asked them the question, is all unbelief evil?
Well, unbelief ultimately comes, I mean, it's a result of rejection, right? It's a result of questioning, and where does unbelief come from? Where does that come from? That ultimately is the work of the devil, right?
I would say it's evil. And one of the definitions that Dr. Nagel likes to float around with the word faith is being given to. Unbelief then is the refusal to be given to. Is it evil to refuse to receive what God wants to give you? Yes. You know, put it like that. Yes. So he asked, is unbelief imputed or indoctrinated? I think number one, I mean, unbelief is inbred, is what it is. It's what's in us by nature, because of the fall. We just, we doubt and do not believe and question everything that God says to us. And his last question for us is, if unbelief is described as being governed by motivations and desires not centered on the preeminence of Christ, is faith being governed by motivations and desires centered on the preeminence of Christ? I think he's asking, is it really all about Jesus? And our answer to that is going to be
absolutely.
He is the better that the whole book of Hebrews is pointing us toward, that in him we have everything.
And we join in that prayer. Lord, help me with my unbelief.
Amen.
We recognize our constant need to have the Holy Spirit come to us and speak to us in his word and deepen us in our faith, that we might constantly overcome unbelief.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, we're at the end of our time together, but thank you so much for being with us today and for getting us through chapter 3 of Hebrews.
Well, people, my pleasure.
Thank you. People Loved by God, remember, show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Wheaton wishing you God's richest blessings. Thank you.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.